continue this evening in our studies in the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 7. Begin reading at verse 14 and read through verse 24. You remember several weeks ago as we began this chapter that Jesus has gone up to the Feast of Booths, that great pilgrim festival that reminded the people of the Exodus and God's care and provision for them in the wilderness. We read here in verse 14 that about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. In him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision. Not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Let's look to the Lord for his blessing on his word as it's read and proclaimed this evening. Father in heaven, we again thank you that you are the God who speaks. And you speak through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came not on his own authority or with his own message, but to fulfill the task which had been appointed. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your perfect agreement on all matters. And we pray that as we contemplate the wonder of that revelation, as we think about how magnificent, how worthy of acceptation is the lesson that has been given, we pray, Lord, that you would make us teachable, that you make us ready hearers of your word and quick to act. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for the dullness of our hearing and the hardness of our hearts, and that you would quicken us, open our ears, soften our hearts, bring our wills into alignment with your own, that we would know your teaching, that we would know more of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would be transformed by his power through the Spirit into more Christ-likeness, not just as we sit here this evening, but as we go forth into the world that you have made and which you sovereignly control. We pray, O Lord, that we would bring honor, glory, and praise to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. We began to look at this passage, we saw that Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in him, and they told him, "Go up to the feast," because they didn't believe in him. I said to you, I don't know exactly what was motivating them, whether it was good intentions, bad intentions, or indifference, but they didn't believe, and that was the problem. They did come to believe. They became very useful in the church, particularly one of them, James, the author of the epistle that bears his name, the half-brother of Jesus, became a leader in the church of Jerusalem and well-respected. But at this point, in Jesus' life and in James' life, there is no exception. There is no faith. There is no willingness to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus goes up to the feast, not publicly, not as his brothers had encouraged him to go, to make a name for himself, to gather disciples around himself. But he goes up privately. But he doesn't remain in private. He doesn't, you know, just kind of hang around on the fringes to see what's going on in the temple. He steps up. He steps forward. And he begins around the middle of the feast to teach the people. I'm curious, I don't know if you are, but what was he teaching at this point? What were the lessons that he was giving? We have a lot of Jesus' lessons in the parables and the Sermon on the Mount. We have his first preaching that echoed the preaching of John the Baptizer when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." What message is Jesus giving at the Feast of Booths? Is he reminding the people about the Exodus? Is he talking to them about that time when God delivered his people from the power of Egypt through Moses, through the redemption that came through the plagues of the death of the firstborn? And then as they were brought out into the wilderness, did Jesus talk to them about their ancestors and their lack of faith and their hardness of heart, their unwillingness to trust God, but putting him to the test again and again? I'm not sure. We're not told what the teaching was. But as he was teaching, people noticed. Whenever Jesus taught, and that was his reason for being, his reason for coming into the world. A lot of times we think it was the miracles, it was the signs and the wonders, but those things were simply authentications of his main ministry, which was to preach. He was a teacher. He had come to reveal God's will, first and foremost, to the chosen people, the covenant people. Remember when the Syrophoenician woman comes and wants healing for her daughter? Jesus said, "That's not why I'm here. I'm here for the lost sheep of Israel. I can't take the children's food and give it to the dogs." It seems a very cruel answer, doesn't it? Very, very pointed that he would say that to this woman. She simply wants a favor from Jesus. It's nothing big. It's nothing more than other people have asked for. Can't I have this, Jesus? "No, I can't take the children's bread and give it to the dogs," he says. And she replies, "Yes, but even the dogs are allowed to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." I'm just looking for some crumbs. And Jesus applauds her for her faith, for her trust in him, for her willingness to humble herself to this point and say, "All I want is a crumb. Just give me a crumb, please." "Go," Jesus says, "your daughter's healed." And she is. Jesus is merciful. He understands our weakness and our frailty. And he teaches us. He teaches us to be people of faith. And so here at the Feast of Booths, Jesus is teaching in the temple. Exactly what he's teaching, we don't know. But the Jews, and remember, the Jews, whenever John uses that expression, he's not talking about everyone. He's not talking about the whole nation. He's talking about the religious leaders. He's talking about those who are in positions of authority, those who have temporal power in the nation. The Jews were looking for him to come to the feast. And as he begins to teach, the Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How did this man get this learning when he has never studied?" You see, they were the ones who were in charge of all the studies. They ran the academy. They were the teachers of Israel. You didn't get into class without their say-so. They thought they had everything locked up. They knew everyone who was everything, anyone, and they were responsible for all the instruction. And Jesus is instructing them, as we know from the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as one who had authority, not as their own teachers of the law. He didn't teach the same way that the other rabbis taught. We see that again and again in the Sermon on the Mount. "You've heard it said, but I say to you." "You've heard it said, but I say to you." See, all the other rabbis would say, "Well, Rabbi so-and-so," quoting Rabbi so-and-so, all the way back. Jesus doesn't appeal to the authority of the men who went before him. He has his own authority, but it's authority that's been delegated. "I don't come in my own name. I don't come with my own authority. I've come to do the will of one who sent me. The Jews can't understand that. They only look on the surface of things. You see why Jesus ends this section with the words he gives. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So often we think that Christianity means never judging. No, Christianity doesn't mean never judging. It means judging rightly. It means judging not on the surface of things, not by mere appearances, how it looks. It means getting to the heart of the matter as much as we can. No, we can't see people's hearts. We can't see their motives. But we're not to be naive. We're not to be easily duped and fooled by those who would present a false front, a hypocritical countenance, who pretend to love God, but they don't really. Paul had to warn the elders of the church at Ephesus, saying that they would face trouble even from within their own ranks. That among the elders of Ephesus, elders would come up to lead away the sheep after themselves. There would be savage wolves. The church must notice these things and act appropriately. Paul has to name them in more than one place. He has to call them out and say, this is not right. This is not to be tolerated. And just as God opposed the Egyptians through Moses, so we must oppose those who put themselves forward and are not truly following after the Lord Jesus Christ. How did this man get this learning? The leaders wonder. He never studied with us. You see, they're making a judgment based on mere appearance. He didn't come to our school, so he must not know anything. He's not one of us. He's not sanctioned. He's not approved. He doesn't do things the way we do them. He doesn't cite the other rabbis the way that we do. How can this be? Jesus always knows how to answer his detractors. He always knows how to stop those who attack him and want to trip him up. He's never at a loss for words. He always knows what to say because he thinks clearly. He thinks rationally, and he thinks ahead. He answers their question. He doesn't get into a spat with them and a contest of who knows more, who knows what, or how it came about. But he does answer their question. They want to know, how do you have this ability? How do you have what we thought was ours alone? Jesus says, well, that's easy. My teaching is not my own. See, you think you've got your own teaching. You think you've got control of the truth. You think that you've got a lock on doctrine. No, my teaching is not my own. It's the one who sent me. Jesus never fails to point to the Father and to say, I'm here to do the Father's will. I didn't come here on my own initiative. I didn't come here to make a name for myself, even as his brothers were taunting him to do. Go make a name for yourself. No, he has come to do his Father's will, to glorify his Father's name, to teach about the Heavenly Father. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. You want to know the Father's teaching? You want to know what Jesus was saying here? We may not know exactly on this occasion what he was saying, but Jesus tells us that if it's anyone's will to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. Isn't that interesting? If it's your will to do God's will, you will know whether Jesus' teaching is true or not, whether it comes from God or not. If anyone's will is to do God's will, the only one who has the will to do God's will is the regenerate man. And by man, I mean mankind. It's inclusive. Women, too. The only way you'll know God's will is if God reveals that will to you and gives you a new heart. It's the same lesson that Jesus taught a few chapters back to Nicodemus. You must be born again. If you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom. You can't understand the kingdom. You won't grasp the reality of what I'm telling you unless you're born again. You want to know God's will? You have to know God's will before you'll know whether or not what I'm teaching you is true and whether I've come on my own authority or not. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John tells us that's exactly why he's written this book for us. For every person who's ever read it, John wants everyone who reads his account of Jesus' life to know with certainty that Jesus has come from the Father to do the Father's will. And he wants everyone to know that the Father is well pleased with his Son and that he has accepted his Son's sacrifice and he endorses his Son's teaching and he wants everyone to do likewise. Jesus says, I didn't come with my own authority. As our Redeemer, as the God-man, who is at the same time fully divine and fully human, he is subject to the will of his Father. When it comes to teaching, he must teach what God wants him to teach. We had an interesting discussion about this this week with some men. There is but one will in God. There are not three wills. Jesus doesn't have his own will, and the Father his own will, and the Spirit his own will. There is one divine will. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit all want the same thing. They all give the same revelation, the same teaching. There is unity in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in agreement. Jesus says, I want you to understand this. I want you to understand the will of God, and then you'll know that what I'm telling you comes from God and that it's the truth. I'm not here to promote myself. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. Again, Jesus will tell us, I didn't come to glorify myself. I came here to glorify the Father. Father, glorify me, he asks the Father to glorify him. Glorify me. With the glory I had before the world began, and the Father said, I will glorify him. Jesus didn't have to glorify himself. He didn't have to push himself forward. He didn't have to set himself up. By doing the Father's will, by doing the will of God, he brought glory to God. He showed the divine authority, the glory of the one who sent him. In him, there is nothing but truth. There is no falsehood. It is impossible that God should lie. God cannot utter untruth. He is the God of truth. You know, we're all of us capable of deception. You might like to think you're basically an honest person. I like to think I'm basically an honest person. But I'm capable of deception. I'm capable of deceiving myself. I'm capable of causing myself to think and believe things that are not true. And to do it to others as well. And to do it knowingly. But God can't do that. And Jesus can't do that. He cannot lie. He cannot lead astray. He is the truth incarnate. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, John will record for us. Jesus' words, there is no one who comes to the Father but by me. He isn't making this stuff up. It's the message that he's been given that he is to proclaim, the message of absolute truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. We don't like to hear that. We like to have a better opinion of ourselves. But if we're going to be honest, we need to recognize that God alone is true. We all fall short of his glory. Oh, we're happy with that as an abstract concept. You know, we're all sinners. Oh, I'm a sinner. And I'm not suggesting that you have to go to everybody else in this room and pour out the deepest secrets of your heart. Some sins you should keep between you and God. But you should be willing to speak to the Lord about the darkness in your own heart. Because you should recognize that there is no way you can hide it from him. You'd like to think you can. As I said, you can lie to yourself. You can lie to other people. You can even try to lie to God like Ananias and Sapphira. But God will find you out. You might say, well, thankfully he doesn't deal with all liars the way he dealt with Ananias and Sapphira. I'm sure we'd have a lot smaller church membership if he did. But while you may try to lie to God, as Ananias and Sapphira tried to lie to God, their lie was found out. And fear came upon the whole church as they perished as a result of their untruth. Brothers and sisters, let's be characterized by the fact that we tell the truth and be striving to be found to be those who are like Jesus, within whom there is no falsehood, nothing false. Jesus exposes the hypocrisy of those who think that they have a lock on doctrine and learning, that Jesus should attend their school and imbibe their lessons. And he does it in a very pointed way. Moses gave you the law, right? Of course they're not. Yeah, no doubt about that. I mean, that's lesson one. The law came from Moses. Yes, we know all about Sinai. We know all about the tablets of stone. Yes, we know the Ten Commandments. In some ways, they've got a head start on the modern church, where people can't tell you what the Ten Commandments are in the modern church. Well, they know that. They know the commandments. You have the law of Moses. And yet, as Jesus says, none of you keeps that law. You know it. Oh, I'm sure you could rattle off the Ten Commandments. You could even give me some exposition of what they mean. Not certainly as deep or clear as Jesus would in the Sermon on the Mount, as he expands and shows the breadth of God's command. He shows what it means to not commit adultery and what it means not to commit murder. I think our own theological tradition has done a wonderful job in that, in our shorter and larger catechism. When you go to the Ten Commandments and you can read for each one what is required, what is forbidden. You might say, well, some of this seems a little over the top, especially when you get into the larger catechism, but it's helpful. It's instructive. It shows us what the law has for us, what purpose God has given in it, and how we are to put it into practice. See, it's not enough to just say, well, I know the sixth commandment is thou shalt not kill. Good. That's good. It's good that you know the sixth commandment is thou shalt not kill. Moses gave us that commandment. And yet, Jesus said, you're seeking to kill me. I remarked on this last week. It's one of the things that every time I read this in the gospel, when I read of the murderous intentions of the religious leaders of Jesus' day, it just makes me shake my head. I can't imagine that. You know, we might have rivalries and dissension within the church, but you know, I've never wanted to kill someone just because they had a doctrinal difference with me, or because they've said something that I thought was inappropriate. And yet here they are plotting, and it's not just a moment of boiling rage. It's a calm, considered, premeditated act. They've been thinking about this. They've been plotting it. You see the hypocrisy that's here. They know that they shouldn't kill. And yet, that's all they can think about when they think about Jesus. We want him dead. We want this man out of our lives. He is dangerous. No, they're right. He is dangerous. When he comes in judgment, the people cry out for the rocks and the hills to fall and to cover them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. He is dangerous when he comes in judgment. But here he comes in mercy. Here he comes extending the grace of God to all and sundry, to all who will come to me. Everyone, anyone who comes. I won't cast anyone out, Jesus says. And yet, they want him dead. How do they respond to Jesus' eloquent defense of not having a conventional theological education? When he gets to this point, all they can do is slander him. You have a demon. And this isn't the Jews. This is the crowd. This is popular opinion. This isn't the religious leaders. This is the people who've been listening to him teach. You have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Now, it may be that Jesus and others know what the religious leaders, what the authorities have plotted, and they don't. But they've been listening to Jesus. They've been impressed by his teaching. They know that he speaks the truth. But they fail to give him the judgment of charity here. No, you have a demon. No one's trying to kill you. This isn't the only time they're going to be led astray. They're going to think that their religious leaders are actually decent men who would never do such a thing. But Jesus again answers them. And again, you see how he doesn't necessarily take the question exactly on face value and answer the way you'd expect. You know, who's trying to kill you? Jesus says, I did one work, and you all marvel at it. What work is he talking about? Well, he's hearkening back to chapter 5, when on the Sabbath at the Pool of Siloam, he had healed a man and sent him home carrying his mat. And that man, you remember, was accosted by the Jews, the religious authorities, and they said to him, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And he said, the man who healed me told me to take my... Who is this man? He didn't know who. He just looked around. God. He didn't know. They find out. It's Jesus. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day. Sent him home carrying his mat. Obviously, carrying your mat on the Sabbath day was not a breach of the fourth commandment. Jesus doesn't practice entrapment. He doesn't try and get us to do things that are unlawful and so he can jump on us. He always tells us what's right and true. I did one work and you marvel at it. They were amazed. This man had been paralyzed for 38 years. Here he is, walking home with his bed. Now Jesus shows the rationality of his mind, the true human spirit, untainted by sin, able to reason and figure. Moses gave you circumcision, although it wasn't from Moses, it was from the fathers. But they like to attribute everything to Moses. Moses was you know, Mr. Wonderful in the Jewish mindset. He was everybody looked to Moses. And they said that to Jesus. You know, we don't know where you came. This is Moses. We know God spoke to Moses. We're not sure about you. But Moses, yes. He says, You think Moses gave you certain? No, it came from the fathers. It was given to Abraham, the sign of the covenant. And on the Sabbath, you'll circumcise a man. If the Sabbath happens to be the eighth day after his birth, you don't say, oh, well, we can't do that. It's the Sabbath. It's work. You know, we can't do that. No, because the command to keep the covenant and the sign of the covenant is so high, and you're thinking, Jesus isn't condemning them for that. The signs of the covenant are important. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, they're not to be treated contemptuously. We are to have a high and holy view of these means of grace that Jesus has given to the church to be observed. He's not making light of this. He's showing that, yeah, it's important. And yet, your thinking is off. Because while you're willing to do this work on the Sabbath, this sign of the covenant, isn't it more important that a man should be made whole on the Sabbath? That a man should be restored on the Sabbath? What better day to be healed than the Lord's Day? What better day to see the curse overturned and the power of God defeating the power of sin and darkness? It's so appropriate. And yet they were so muddled up, so hard-hearted, so inclined to their own religious system that they could not conceive that Jesus was telling them the truth. You see, they were unteachable. They weren't willing to submit to God's will. They wanted their own way. When we want our own way, and when we refuse to submit to God's will, the end will always be ugly. It will never be pretty. Because God's will is perfect and powerful, and it will be accomplished. You see, the will of God brought forth his decree, his perfect plan executed in creation and providence. Even this very moment that we read of in Scripture has been planned from eternity to fall out exactly in these terms. And it's not just the pages of Holy Scripture. It's our gathering here today in 2021 in exactly this place, in exactly this time, to hear the words that God has for us and to know that Jesus is the Christ, the one who will restore the brokenhearted and the sin-cursed and will return us to our Father. He doesn't limit his saving work to the Sabbath day or to the holy temple. He works, as Jesus tells Nicodemus, by the power of the Spirit, which blows where it wills. You don't see it coming, you don't see where it's gone, but it accomplishes the purpose for which God sent it for. And that is to return a people to God, a people who know his will and do his will. So that we don't simply look on the surface of things. We don't make casual pronouncements. We judge with right judgment. May God give us grace and wisdom to do just that. To listen carefully and answer even more carefully as Jesus teaches us the will of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfect life, his perfect doctrine, his perfect teaching. We know where he came from. You sent him. Oh Lord, send the Spirit to us now to teach us more of Jesus, that we would long for him and love him, that we would walk in humble obedience before him, that you would lead us into perfect freedom in the Son whom you gave, the Son of your love. Lord, we know that you will give us everything necessary for life and godliness if we will but trust and obey. Help us to be those who are characterized by acts of love and service to you and to our fellow man, as we keep your commandments, through the power of Jesus' name.